This is the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and every morning. Amen. When I was, I think, in the fourth grade, I made my first memorable attempt at writing a story. I'm sure I'd written other stories before, but for whatever reason, this one stands out in my mind. Perhaps it was because I was very proud of what I'd written. In fact, I was so proud, I had that beautiful feeling that I was a writer. Very romantic, right? Wonderful. I turned my story in proud as punch. And when I got it back, there was a note from my teacher, a good teacher, a teacher who even came to my ordination and installation, though he's not a churchgoer himself. This teacher wrote a note on my story that said, "For a story to be a story, there needs to be action, not just dialogue." I was crestfallen. Oh, I was heartbroken. There is an adage often used in creative writing classes, and he may have even used it in his note to me, but the adage is, "Show, don't tell." Right? Action, not just talking. I was so proud to have done this as a writer, and I felt so deflated and even angry at the criticism. I was a tough receiver of criticism at that young of an age already. Can you blame me, though? As a species, we are language-oriented, language-driven. We need words. We love words. We love to write them, to read them, to sing them, to speak them. Most of all, even, we love to speak them. We love to talk, to tell our stories. And there is a lot to be said about telling stories. The last time that I preached on Transfiguration Sunday, you see, preachers do this. As they prepare to get ready to preach their new sermon, they might look back and say, okay, what did I do last time? Maybe in an effort not to repeat themselves, maybe to see if there's a little something they can still use from the last time. But the last time I preached this Sunday, I preached about the language. I dug in deep. I am an English major, after all. Got into the weeds of it, even. I went on a rant about the color blue. If you want to know more about that, you can ask me after worship. But I got way, way into the language. Way, way into the things that were said, the words that we use. And there is a lot to be said about the words we say, the language that we use, the talking that happens in our gospel story this morning. Who speaks? What do they say? What do we hear them say? What don't we hear them say? What are they told not to say? We could go on and on about all of these things. I mean, Jesus, just prior to this text, this passage we read today, just before the 6 days later, our text starts with that little handy device, Jesus does his first work in telling the disciples, foretelling even, the narrative of the Passion, telling them what is going to happen when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. That he will be persecuted, tortured, and killed by the powers that be. And that then, after 3 days, he will be raised from the dead. Jesus explains to the disciples his role as the true Messiah and what that will mean. And Peter, famously, cries out, says, "No, Lord, this can't be so." And what does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus rebukes Peter and tells the disciples, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." Jesus says these words to the disciples, delivers this shocking message of what will come to his loyal followers just 6 days before this moment on the mountaintop. We flash forward those 6 days. Here we are on the mountain, gleaming white, bright and shining. There's Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and they are talking to each other. We don't know what they're saying. We don't know why we don't know what they're saying. Maybe what they were saying was said too quietly for the disciples to hear. Maybe it's about preserving the mystery of this moment. I don't know. But there we have this conversation between Jesus and these prophets of old, these ghosts even. And then Peter, witnessing this exchange, this conversation, this amazing, language-defying moment, and Peter says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Peter catches a lot of flack for this moment, often, for wanting to stay in this shining, amazing moment. But who could blame him? Why wouldn't he want to stay in this gleaming, mystical experience, this literal mountaintop experience? Furthermore, why wouldn't he want to put off the inevitable, the thing he cried out to Jesus about? "Don't let this be so. This can't be true." Why wouldn't he want to stave off that threat just a little while longer? And also, as we read about in Exodus, when Moses went up to have his mountaintop experience, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. He erected a tabernacle there for God to dwell in at the top of that mountain. Peter is doing exactly what is supposed to happen when these mountaintop experiences take place. Maybe putting up a few tents isn't the worst idea. And yet, in the midst of this proposal that Peter offers, while he was still speaking, the text reads, suddenly a bright cloud, whatever that is, overshadowed them. And a voice from that cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This reiteration of the words spoken above Jesus at the time of his baptism in the River Jordan, as it was witnessed by John, that comes with it this time a very clear instruction: listen to him. This moment strikes overwhelming fear in the disciples, these three witnesses to this transfiguration. We have the words we don't understand between Jesus and those prophets. We have the words spoken by Peter, striving desperately to hang on to this moment. We have the words of God in this cloud, claiming who Jesus is, naming who Jesus is, and reminding the disciples their task to listen. And then we have Jesus' words. Jesus offering these words of calm and caution, along with a reminder of that which he spoke about not just those 6 days ago, his death and resurrection. Jesus talks to the disciples and says to them, "It's okay. It's okay." And as they walk down the mountain, Jesus reminds them to say nothing of what has happened. Tells them not to talk. Now that I've talked all about the talking, let's look at the actions. Let's see what this story shows us rather than tells us. The other old adage, actions speak louder than words. Show, don't tell, as the teacher said. Surely there is a lot of action worth noting in this story that we read today. It is the very action of this day that gives this holiday, this festival Sunday, its name, the Transfiguration of our Lord. I mean, it's got all the pieces, the climb to the mountaintop, the sudden and amazing moment of reveal, the appearance of a couple of ghosts, Moses and Elijah, and of course the powerful, bright cloud that defies any description, which drives the disciples to throw themselves to the ground in fear. This is exciting stuff. These are some noteworthy actions. This is some great showing and not telling. And yet, these actions, it seems to me, are not the most important. These actions, big ticket items though they may be, blockbuster moments. I mean, Spielberg, eat your heart out. You can't get stuff like this. These crazy events are best understood in relationship to the smaller, even smallest actions that take place on that mountaintop. Jesus' physical transfiguration, his conversation with what appeared to be his peers, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. These, and then God's identifying Jesus as God's one true Son. These huge, stupefying actions point us toward the reality of Jesus' role as the Messiah, the true Savior and Son of God, whose defeat of death and promise of resurrection shines brighter even than his white robes and glowing face. Surely those things are true, brighter even than the cloud of God's voice surrounding the disciples. And their effect is undeniable. But it is only in what happens next that we truly begin to realize who Jesus is, who our God truly is. The scripture says, when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." Jesus comes to them, not glowing, not surrounded by long dead religious heroes, not shrouded in the awe-inspiring and terrifying presence of God. Jesus comes to them as their teacher, as their friend, as their fellow human being. Jesus touches them, reassures them, offers them comfort, and bids them come. Jesus joins them on their walk back down the mountain, journeying alongside them toward Jerusalem. Jesus, we might imagine, holding their hands. A custom of that region. I don't know if any of you remember, but quite a few years ago, to some hubbub, there were images, photographs of the then President George W. Bush walking with the King of Saudi Arabia and holding his hand. Now, make what you will of that relationship, but the fact that they were holding each other's hand is a customary and, though unusual here, normal kind of way for two men to walk together, to talk in that part of the world. I like to imagine, anyway, Jesus holding the hands of his disciples walking down that mountain, journeying together toward the cross. Show, don't tell, pair. Actions speak louder than words, pair. God does not ask us to stay up on that mountain. God does not want to be relegated to a tabernacle. In fact, God declares that I am not at home in that tabernacle, but in home in this man, my son, the beloved. God dwells amongst us in the body of Jesus, walking down that mountain, holding our hands, offering comfort and assurance in times of fear, asking us to get up, bidding us to come. God joins us on our walk back down that mountain, in our moments of fear and wonder and feelings that are too big for us to talk about. God touches us, comforts us, and asks us out into the world. throughout this season of time after Epiphany into this Sunday, this great glorious day of Transfiguration, we have been and will be today sent out with these words, "Go in peace, follow the way of Jesus." As we leave this place today, knowing what is to come, not just in the parking lot, not just in the days ahead, not just on Wednesday, when we are reminded that we are dust and to dust we shall return, when we mark the cross on our foreheads in ash, as it was marked in water at our baptism, as we walk into the hard realities of life, we must remember that Jesus walks with us. Jesus brings us comfort, touching us with his very own hands to reassure us that God is with us. And then he bids us come, sends us out, calls us to bring that news, that message of comfort and peace, of love, of justice, of liberation, of grace, of forgiveness to all those who are in need. And trust me, we are all in that need. Let us remember that we are sent from this place, you and me, accompanied by Jesus and entrusted to deliver his good news to all in everything that we say, everything that we tell, everything that we show, in everything that we do. So let's go and do that work. Amen.